So on the east side of the Mediterranean, there's been a long-standing conflict between the terrorist group Hamas and the nation of Israel. Sometimes Hamas is fighting, sometimes they're hiding. But since October 7th, when they started a large-scale attack, Israel has been fighting hard to root out Hamas, to completely demolish them. But it's extremely difficult because Hamas is hiding behind women and children. Hamas is hiding in hospitals, in schools, in tunnels under the ground, and it's nearly impossible to destroy them once and for all. And sin is like this. Sin affects every part of our nature. No matter how hard we try, we continually must be rooting out sin. So the question is, do we give ourselves over to it? Or do we continue to fight? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. 1 Peter is near the end of the Bible. It's after Hebrews and James, and it's before Revelation, before Jude, and before the three books of John. So please turn there. And please keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter, because we're going to be referring to it throughout the sermon. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey God when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. And now the start of the text for this morning, 4 verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is the word of the Lord. In our text this morning, we're going to see three types of death. There is the death of Christ, and we are armed with his death. Two, there is the death that we have died to sin and to suffering. And we arm ourselves with this death to sin and suffering. And three, there is the physical death which comes to all men, after which is a judgment, and we are armed against that judgment. So number one, armed with the death of Christ. Look again at verse 1, 4 verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Since therefore refers back to chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered in the flesh and was put to death on our behalf, that he might bring us to God. As a human, he died in our place. It was not a pointless death. The power of his death was seen in his resurrection. The purpose of his death was that the righteous God the righteous Christ suffered and died for the unrighteous, again, that he might bring us to God. We are armed with the death and resurrection of Christ, because without it, we would surely be sent to hell. Our sin makes us unwell, but if armed with Christ, we won't go to hell. Okay, that's heading one. And that took less than 5 minutes. So if they all take this long, we're going to be out of here in probably 10 minutes. But don't worry, I'm not going to shortchange you. So number two, we are armed against sin and suffering. Look again at chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what does it mean that we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking? This can also mean with the same resolve. Another version says with the same purpose. The way of thinking, the purpose, the resolves, speaks of something that you decide on. It's a resolve or a resolution that you make. Sometimes you're going to decide on a new purpose, a new resolution for the new year. You resolve to exercise more. You make a resolution to read the scriptures more. You resolve to eat differently. You resolve to spend more time with your family. There's 1,000 different resolutions that you may make, that you might make at the beginning of a new year. But Peter commands us, he commands all of us who are in Christ, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he suffered and died to bring us to God so that we all are to have the same way of thinking. Now, what is this way of thinking? It is that whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is a new purpose, a new resolve for Christians. Chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus' purpose was to bring us to God. Christ suffered and was put to death on our behalf, that united with Christ, we would die with him to our old self and sin and death. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. United with Christ, we die with him to our old self. He was resurrected, and we are resurrected with him. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and we are seated in the heavenly places with him. Ephesians 1. For the joy that was set before him, he resolved to suffer to remove the curse of sin from us. We arm ourselves with the same resolve, with the same way of thinking, so that we die to sin and to our old man. We arm ourselves with resolve so that we might cease from sin. We have a new identity with Christ. We are a new man in Christ. We are in Christ in his death to sin, and we are in Christ in our life in the Spirit. So how can we choose to partake any longer in sin? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. That the life he lives, he lives to God. But the life he lives to God. And now verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the second type of death in our passage is the death that Christians die as they are united with Christ. The Christian is united with Christ in death and dies to sin and his old man, that he might be resurrected and live to God. Now, children, all of you children, pay careful attention. We're going to have a test. In a minute, there's going to be a test. And I want you children to shout out the answer, to say the answer out loud. So the purpose of arming ourselves with this way of thinking is clearly spelled out in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." We are not to live for ourselves. We are not to live for what pleases us. We are not to live for our job. We are not to live for anything that we are passionate about. We are not to live for anything except the will of God. Now, we need to know where to find this will of God. It needs to be clear. We need to know what God's will is if we are to live for the will of God. Now, here's the test. Question 1. What are we to live for? The will of God. Good job. Question 2. Where do we find God's will? The Bible. That's right. This means that we should study the Bible. We should memorize the Bible. We should meditate on the Bible. That's something that we all should do. I know I've said that recently, and I'm going to continue to say that. This is the most important thing that you can study. The Bible is the most important thing that you can study, and you should study. All right, we're going to do another test to find out how closely you are listening. After reading 3 passages, I'm going to ask you 1 question. So pay attention. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 again says, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Okay, so in these 3 passages, there is one same word in all of them that describes sin. And the test is, what is this word? Passions, very good. All right, I don't have to redo that test. Now, especially boys, you love a good fight. Sometimes you make friends by fighting. You love a competition. I love a competition. Competition is something that I really enjoy. You might even like a game of chess. You might like to race. And you love that competition, and you come to respect the person that you're competing with because you see they're giving it their all. You can especially appreciate them because and respect them because you see someone who's prepared themselves, somebody who has disciplined the body or the mind, who's practiced. So preparing for competition is one way of arming yourself. Peter is telling us that we are to arm ourselves with this way of thinking so that we no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. Peter is reminding us what he said already in chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, where, to paraphrase, he said, we are to prepare, We are to prepare our minds for action, setting our hope fully on God's grace in Christ. We are not to be conformed to our former passions, but we are to be holy, just as He is holy. Now, armed is a military word for a soldier who arms himself in preparation for battle. Peter said in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We are in a war. For a soldier to wage war, he needs to be armed. If you are a Christian, you are in a war. You need your armor. You need discipline. You need practice. You need to arm yourselves. And it takes work to arm yourself. It takes work to live for the will of God. Now, armor and war is a common concept in Scripture. Romans 13:12, as Christians, we put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 6:7, we arm ourselves with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power." And what do we do with our weapons? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is waging war so that our minds are no longer on the passions of the flesh, but instead on living for the will of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." The devil will tempt you with the passions of the flesh. But you, put on the armor of God. And in this passage this morning, we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ. He never sinned, but He died for sin on our behalf. He died to sin on our behalf. He became sin for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. So we have died to sin, and we resolve to live no longer for sin, but for the will of God. Now, some of you might know a person who puts a damper on things. When they come into the room gets a little darker, there's less laughter, there's less joy in the room. And what do we call that person? We call that person a killjoy. And sin is a killjoy in your life. Sin is a killjoy in your life. Sin is a killjoy in your life, in your life, in my life. Are you lacking joy in your life? Are you lacking spiritual vitality in your life? It may well be that there is sin in your life that you need to deal with. Ask God to examine you. Like King David said, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." A common sin and killjoy in people's lives is neglecting coming to God, neglecting God, neglecting coming and listening to His words. Listening to His words in the Bible. You can also neglect God by not speaking with Him, by not coming to Him regularly in prayer. The Bible says, pray at all times. You should be praying here and there throughout the day. The Bible says, pray fervently. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I'll tell you that in my life, sin affects me. I keep trying to manage my time better, to manage my family better. But I keep making only a small part, a fraction of the change that I am trying to make, and I keep repenting and asking for help. Another struggle that I have is continually to read the Bible. And it's not that I'm not reading the Bible, it's that when I am pouring my time in the Scriptures, mainly to prepare for Bible studies, mainly to prepare for sermons, I start to dry up and lose spiritual vitality, to lose joy. But I get that joy back when I go and hear God's Word, read God's Word, just as part of hearing from Him and not for a specific purpose of doing something for someone else. I also lose joy when I am not praying often or when I am not praying fervently every day. But what an encouragement and joy it is when I see God answer prayer and when I am praying consistently. Now, you may not be struggling with one of the sins that I just mentioned, and you may not be struggling with one of the sins that Peter is about to list here. Maybe it's something else. It might be a sin of something that you do, or it might be a sin of something that you're supposed to do, but that you're not doing. But you will still need to deal with your sin in the same way that you need to deal with the sins that are listed in this passage. And as we continue on, keep that in mind. Now turn back again to our passage, and we will start reading again at verse 3. And keep in mind, when Peter says Gentiles in this verse, he means unbelievers. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. It is an evil, unsanctified, wicked mind that wants to do evil and go against the will of God. You have already had plenty of time, he says, for those sinful passions. No longer live in them. Now, it is not only unbelievers that are tempted. Peter is writing to Christians. And he says to these Christians to arm themselves and that they are to cease from living in these sins. If Christians automatically stopped sinning when they became Christians, Peter would not need to tell them to arm themselves with the same way of thinking. Christians are not sinless. As Paul says in Romans 8:13, Christians must continue to be putting to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter lists things that unbelievers want to do. He's not saying that all believers always want to do all of these sins, but they are often characterized by them. But you, Christian, you are not to be characterized by these sins. Now, this list has three categories. The first two are sexual, the next three are related to drinking, and the last one is idolatry. Now, the first sexual sin listed is sensuality. And sensuality speaks of unbridled lust, of excess, of licentiousness, that is, very immoral sexual behavior, of lasciviousness, which is morbid sexual desire and lewdness, and wantonness. And examples of sensuality are sexuality outside of marriage, burning with passion outside of marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, prostitution. Now the next word, the Greek word translated passions, means a desire or longing, often a desire for what is forbidden, for a lust. Now, the passion of a husband and wife for each other is beautiful in the sight of God. But the passions Peter is speaking of go against God's will and take control of the mind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that even to look at a woman lustfully is committing adultery with her in your heart. This means that pornography is a sexual sin. This means that sexual acts on yourself is sexual sin because it is self-centered, it is selfish, and it comes with covetousness and lustful thoughts. After Jesus said that lustful looking with lustful intent is adultery, he then said in Matthew 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off, throw it away. You can see the progression. There is lust that comes in through the eye. And then there is action, sinful sexual action that happens with your hand. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole. It is purposeful exaggeration to make a point. But the point is that you are to take drastic action against your sin, against sexual sin. You need to deal with it. Sexual sins are some of the most relevant sins that we can be speaking of this morning. There are probably 150 people in this room right now, and most of us have struggled with sexual sin at some point in our lives. I am sure that some of you, I don't know who, but some of you are actively engaging in sexual sin. Or you are in a hard struggle against sexual sin. Come and talk to the elders, or talk with one another. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. Or if you're a woman, come and talk to one of the elders' wives. We love you. We understand and we want to help you. Because sexual sin affects almost everyone, the Bible devotes many verses to it. King Solomon was involved in so much sexual sin that it destroyed his kingdom. It destroyed his life. Think of it. He had, I think, 700 wives. He destroyed the lives of every one of his wives through his sexual sin. He summarized sexual sin as being stupid. And that's a summary of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that is committed is outside the body, but in sexual sin, the two become one flesh. You sin against your own body. Don't play with fire. Get away from it as fast as you can. Ephesians 5, sexual immorality is not even to be named among you. And let there be no foolish talk, no crude joking. Why? For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. This is serious, and it has serious consequences. Immorality affects you for the rest of your life. It will cut down your effectiveness for the kingdom. Like a disease on a fruit tree, it will shrivel up that fruit. Now, the next category of sin in this list is related to drinking. Drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties. Now, to be clear, alcohol and drinking alcohol is not a sin. Alcohol is not a sin, but drunkenness is a sin. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word translated orgies refers to revel, to a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music to honor a false god. Drunkenness often goes hand in hand with sexual sin and leads to it. Now, the last sin in this list, drinking parties is straightforward to understand. Getting together to drink too much. Drunkenness is not a disease. Drunkenness is not a disease that needs medication. It is a fleshly sin that needs to be confessed, that needs to be repented of, and that needs to be dealt with drastic action. as drastic action is required as to get away from it. Again, drunkenness often goes hand in hand with sexual sin, and drunkenness often leads to sexual sin. Just think of the drinking parties, or the parties, or the dance parties from university. Now, the last sin is lawless idolatry. Lawlessness is going against any of the statutes and ways of God. Idols and idolatry is rampant today. Idolatry is desiring anything more than desiring God. Loving anything more than loving God. Maybe loving your sin. Serving anything more than we serve God. Sports teams can be idols. Hobbies can be idols. Shopping can be idols. Clothes, work, cars, houses, your family, all of these can be idols. Coveting is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. That means greed is idolatry. So what are we to do? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14 says, flee from idolatry. The Bible is pretty consistent that you are supposed to flee from sin. Don't live in sin. Are your hobbies taking more time than hearing from God in His Word or than speaking to God in prayer? When I was younger, a mangy fox walked into our backyard, a fox that may have had rabies. He wasn't afraid of us. He just walked into the backyard. I was, 12. And I was outside playing with my brothers, and he just walked into the backyard. But we didn't hang out with it. We left that fox and went inside. An animal control officer came, put a hoop around that fox's neck, tightened it right down, and put that fox to death very quickly. Now you treat sexual sin. You treat drunkenness. You treat any sin that you might be dealing with like that rabid fox was dealt with. You put it to death. You don't hang out with it. You go inside away from it. You don't walk over to that rabid fox or the potentially rabid fox to play with it. You don't go and pet it and say, nice foxy. You get away from it. You put it to death. And you, for your sin, you can't do that on your own. You need to put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. You should be confessing it to one another so that you can pray for one another and repent. No longer live for human passions, but live for the will of God. How do you do this? Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you are trying to put sin to death but find yourself failing time and time again, don't despair. Christ lived as a man. He understood all of the temptations that we feel. Yet He did not sin, and He knows how to help you in your time of trouble. And He is interceding for you to God. Continue to confess to Christ, and He will help you. Continue to fight and put sin to death. Paul says, again, confess your sins to one another. Make sure, I want that to be in your heads. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I urge you, do not give up the fight against sexual sin. Do not give up the fight against any kind of sin. There is hope. You can change. Why would you continue to live in your struggle? Don't give yourselves over to it. Throw off that sin. Follow Christ with your whole heart. Again, bring your troubles, bring your challenges to the leaders, to the elders. We oversee the souls of everyone here. We will have to give account for the souls of everyone in the church. We will pray for you. We will be with you. We will help you. We will walk alongside of you. We love you. We are on your side. If you are struggling with sin, come and talk with us. If you are not in Christ, come and talk with us. That you may be saved, or that you may grow. Now, arming yourself with the same way of thinking means that you are willing to suffer insults for Christ. You are willing to suffer slander. Look again at verse 4. Back to your Bibles. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Even though unbelievers find no fulfilling joy in sin, yet they find it fun. They want to do it, and they don't understand it when you as a Christian don't join them, when you don't want to do it. After all, shouldn't we live it up while we're on this world? Since this world is all there is, let's just eat and drink and be merry. Shouldn't we just do it? Follow our heart. Get high. Enjoy the buzz. Shouldn't we just enjoy songs about worldly passions, fleshly passions? Since Christians aren't enjoying what seems to be natural to the flesh, they laugh at you, they malign you, there must be something wrong with you, they call you names. Arming yourself means to arm yourself with the same resolve as Christ to live even when people are slandering you. Christ went to the cross. He was slandered. He was reviled. So don't be afraid. It doesn't matter if they slander you. It doesn't matter if they revile you. It doesn't matter if they laugh at you. In fact, suffering for Christ and your resolve to do so is one mark that you have committed your life to Christ. It shows the power of the gospel in your life, and it gives you confidence, actually, when unbelievers malign you. As a Christian, you arm yourself by dying to sin and being willing to suffer the ridicule of unbelievers. Now, physical death and final judgment will come, and we arm ourselves so that we are prepared for death and for judgment. In verse 5, it says, these unbelievers that are maligning you, it says, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give account for all of their lewd thoughts, for their drunkenness, for their immoral dance parties, for idolatry. For the Christian, this day of judgment is a comfort. Even though life can be hard, even though people may be slandering you or persecuting you, all of sin will be judged, and you will have perfect peace and rest. But for the Christian, this day of judgment also causes you to repent now, to continually be repenting, to deal with sin, to cease from sin now. Don't continue to live in it. But if you are an unbeliever, you urgently must deal with sin. Your life is at stake. Urgently, you must deal with it before you are judged eternally in hell. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, our last verse for this morning. And we're going to see that this third type of death, this physical death, is mentioned in this passage. Remember that we arm ourselves with the first type of death in this passage, the death of Christ, that he suffered on our behalf. We arm ourselves with the second type of death in this passage, with our death to sin and suffering. And now we come to the third death, 4 verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. What does it mean that the gospel was preached to those who are dead? What does that mean? Dead in the spirit? It means that it's the gospel was preached to those who were living but who are now dead. So the people that Peter is writing to are some of the very first Christians. They were expecting that Jesus would come quickly and that they would be rescued even from their physical death. And Paul addresses the same consternation of new believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. For those who are discouraged by the death of their fellow Christians, Paul said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead." Again, the Thessalonians were very concerned that some people had died already. And then Paul goes on and he says, "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And then he tells them that we will all be together, those who are dead and those who are alive. We will all be together with the Lord. And then he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul and Peter are encouraging. They're encouraging the Christians that they do not need to grieve. Those who believed in Christ before they died in the flesh will live in the Spirit the way Christ does. Now, just as Jesus suffered in the flesh and was put to death, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God, so we must arm ourselves with this same way of thinking. We arm ourselves with the great truths of the gospel. Peter's main point is that the gospel has transformed our minds and has transformed what we do and what we think. The gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted every part of who you are. In fact, a gospel that does not transform everything is no true gospel. The gospel in your life changes your thoughts. It changes your actions. It changes your motives. If you are arming yourself with Christ, you are united with Christ, united in his suffering and death, united in his resurrection, united in his life in the Spirit, united and reigning with him. United with him in the heavenly places. If you are arming yourself with the same way of thinking as Christ, you will be actively ceasing from sin. You will consider yourselves dead to the old man, dead to sin, dead to unrighteousness. You will be putting to death the human passions that once strangled you. Arming yourself with the same way of thinking means that you will have new desires. You will be submitting your life to him. You are now alive in the Spirit, and you're living for the will of God. It means that you are armed for judgment, against judgment. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anybody as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Don't hide your sin. Be encouraged by King David. Though he had committed adultery, though he had committed murder, he repented and he was forgiven, and he said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And here's where we confess and repent. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not try and hide my sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God will forgive you when you confess and repent from your sin, but you must be living for the will of God and not for your own human passions. Jesus has broken the power of sin, and now you live in him. And so now may the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.